It's kind of a terrifying thing to surrender yourself to God. The scripture even says that. It says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But I've become absolutely convinced that until we're in that place of surrender, we're really not going to understand who He is. So, while Dee's passing out the notes for this afternoon, I'm going to run through a very brief review. We've been talking about the authority of the believer, and if you guys remember where we started talking about the reasons that we needed to understand our authority in the first week, and we talked about that we needed to look at it in the context of the scriptures, in the context of the culture. We talked about the fact that God gave His authority to maintain His order and to reestablish His will on earth, kind of as it is in heaven. I think that's part of why He told us to pray that way. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Then we looked at the five I wills of Lucifer. And we basically came to the conclusion that Lucifer's declared purpose was to exalt himself over, to put himself into a position of rulership. Right? And we came to the conclusion that if we believe that God's given us authority to do the same thing, we're really falling in line with the will of the enemy and not with the will of God. Because He's given us authority over the kingdom of darkness and over the enemy, not to do the same thing the enemy said he would do. And you remember the five I wills. He said he would sit in the mount of the congregation, which was establish himself in the church, and to rule over the host of heaven, and to that he would ascend into heaven, and that he would exalt himself above the stars of God, and basically be his own sovereign. So we recognize that that desire in us to be our own sovereign and our own king is actually lines right up with the will of the kingdom of darkness. All right. And God's authority is given to overcome that. All right. And we talked about this being what that Lucifer said in his heart, that it wasn't an outwardly spoken purpose, but in his heart. And God's going to be dealing with our hearts about those kinds of issues as we go, as we continue. All right, then we looked at the second week. We looked at some of the words used in Scripture. We talked about exousia, which literally is the right to use power, and dunamis, which is power itself. And we talked about the authority being the right to use the power of God. We talked about a couple of types of authority. We talked about intrinsic authority, that part that is intrinsic to our nature, and that part that's derived, that God gives to His people, or that is given. Okay? And then we talked about the sources of our authority, primarily all of it coming from God ultimately. So we talked a little bit about God's authority and His authority being eternal and absolute and over history and over government and over basically everything. Then we talked about Jesus' authority as God having given it to Him, the same as God's authority. And then we talked about our authority being the same as Jesus' authority, that the same authority that Jesus had to give eternal life, to forgive sin, and all of those things, He's given us. But we talked about that being only found in Christ. And so last week we talked about the in Christ position, the fact that if we're walking in the flesh, or if we're walking in darkness, or if we're walking in the world, that His authority over the darkness is not going to be flowing through our lives. All right? And so we found that, yes, we have the same authority, but it doesn't flow through us if we are not in Him. And we talked about that as being a position that we have the right to move into. But it's not automatic just because we're saved. All right? Then we found 39 things that were in Christ, which was, to me, just incredible when we looked at all of those different things, the love and the hope and the peace and the goodness and the joy and the life and the acceptance and the forgiveness and the mercy and all those things that were found in Christ. And we talked about abiding in Christ, and we talked about walking in Christ, and that's what we did last week. And so that brings us up to today, and what we're going to talk to you about today is hindrances to flowing in God's authority. Now, before we start this, maybe we ought to pray before we get going a little bit. because some of these things are ouchies, I find. I'm being honest. A lot of times that when I'm going through this stuff and preparing this stuff, God is dealing with my heart, and these are the things that He's dealing with me about. And sometimes I find that when I share what He's dealing with me about, I'm not the only guy that He's dealing with about those kinds of issues. And our flesh never likes to see them. So, Father, we just want to come to You right now and bless You and thank You that everything You show us because Your desire is to purify. Your desire is to live and dwell in us. Your desire is to see our lives enhanced and to see us walking in abundant life and peace and all those things that are found in You. And we're so grateful for those things that You've given us in You by the stripes that You took, so that we might have all that is in You, so that we could be joint heirs with You and seated in heavenly places with You, and that by Your blood we could come boldly before the throne of God and find mercy and help in our time of need. And we are just so incredibly grateful for all of that. Well, Father, we ask that as we look at some of these things that hinder, Father, that You would just touch our hearts, that You would give us the grace to overcome these things and to bring them out into the light so that You can wash and cleanse and purify and take us to another step. And we want to bless You and thank You for that. Is that all right? Is that okay? All right. The first statement I want to make is that the authority that we have over the enemy will not flow through us until we learn how to properly use the authority that He's already given us. And what I mean by that is that God's derived authority, the authority that He has over the kingdom of darkness, we talked about it being in Christ, but we will not find ourselves in Christ until we take authority over some of the things in our carnal nature that hinder us from being in Christ. So we're not going to see God's derived authority flowing through our lives until we start exercising the intrinsic authority that we already have over our carnal natures. And that's a really important point. Because remember that the key to authority is submission. Submitting ourselves to God. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he flees. So that's the key. That's James 4:7. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But the key to it is submission to God. Well, in order for us to submit, we need to take authority over that part of our nature that doesn't want to do that. And so that's kind of important. It is up to us to align ourselves with God's will so that we might remain in Christ. The carnal man is not in Christ. Is there anybody that does not understand what I mean when I use the term carnal man? Or are we all aware that there's two of us in each of us? And there's a part of us inside of every one of us that doesn't want to surrender to God. Okay? So the key to authority is submission, and it's up to us to align ourselves with God's will to remain in Christ. So basically, in the church, God's authority was given for us first to be used over ourselves. The intrinsic authority that He's given us is to be used over our own carnal natures so that His power will then flow in the spiritual realm over the spiritual things that we confront. Okay? Here's another passage of Scripture. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's an exercising of our authority to stand against the kingdom of darkness. Okay? And we're going to find out that there are going to be three different areas in our lives that are going to resist submitting to God. And the first one is the body. The seat of our physical appetites. Another way of saying that is the lust of the flesh. All right? We have carnal appetites, and I'm going to take a little side trip right now, and I'm going to introduce the target. Okay? And as we continue in classes later on, this is something we like to use a lot, is this target, to represent us as tripartite beings. By tripartite, that just means simply three in one. The Trinity, three in one, like God. We were created in His image, So we are three in one. We are body, that's the outer ring. We are soul, which is the middle ring. And we are spirit, which is the inner ring, which represents body, soul, spirit. Body is what you see on the outside. The middle ring is the soul. That's the seat of the mind and the will and the emotions. And then the spirit, that which energizes us. And we use this target a lot to just represent the areas of the body, out of the outward part of the house that we live in, the soul and the spirit. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And as we go on later, we use this target a lot to talk about us, three in one, just like God. Okay? The lust of the flesh. Jesus resisted the flesh. He resisted the desire. You might remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now I think that this temptation in the wilderness of Jesus was a powerful, powerful event in his life. If you read in the book of Luke, after the temptation by this devil in the wilderness, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He'd been baptized in the Spirit at his baptism. And the next thing that happened, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he returned after he overcame those temptations in the power of the Spirit. Now, I believe that that's going to be the same for every one of us as believers. And the same temptations that he overcame, we also must overcome in our own lives before God's authority over the kingdom of darkness is really going to begin to flow. Okay? And this is where Jesus basically resisted the temptation of the flesh. But he wasn't the only guy. Paul resisted the temptations of the flesh too. Paul said, "I discipline my body." This is 1 Corinthians 9:27. "I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So he basically overcame the lusts of his flesh as well. All right? So the call to us, the call for fasting and to keep our sexual desire in check, that's the call for us to exercise authority over our physical appetites. Our bodies will have those appetites that God's given them, but they're to remain in check. And they're to remain in proper context. And the call for us to keep those physical desires in their proper context is, in essence, the call for us to exercise our intrinsic authority over our bodies, which are the temple of the Lord, okay? So we're going to find some resistance in the realm of the body. We're also going to find resistance in the realm of the soul. Now, I define the soul as the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's this, and the mind, the will, and the emotions. Those three parts make up the soul. And so I've made this statement, how we think and what we feel, how we think, that's the mind. What we feel, that's our emotions. Those things influence our will. They influence what we want and what we choose. Now, before we were born again, before our choices and our desires could be influenced by the Spirit of God, they were influenced by what happened in our bodies. They were influenced by what we saw, what we tasted, what we felt, what we experienced. And we can look at five different gates, the five senses: touch, taste, feel, hearing. What's the last one? Sight, what you see. Those things bring input, sensory input, and those things affect the choices that we make, what we think and what we feel. And until we've been born again by the Spirit of God, that's pretty much all that can influence the choices and the decisions that we make. But once we've been born again, we have a different standard by which we can apply the choices that we make. And rather than our will, we can have His will in our lives be the determining factor as to the choices that we make. So how we think and what we feel influence what we want and the choices that we make. And Jesus, again, resisted some of the temptations that come in the realm of the soul. I'm continuing in Matthew chapter 4. Says, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him again, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now I see in this, if you are really God, prove it. If you're really God, prove it. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I've certainly wrestled with the temptation to want the power of God to prove that I'm one of God's kids. But Jesus overcame that. That's something that's a desire of the soul, to prove ourselves, to make a name for ourselves, and to make ourselves look good, to prove that we're God's kids. But Jesus overcame that temptation. All right? He also overcame his will at Gethsemane. I love this passage of Scripture. It's Matthew 26:39. It says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, personally, my personal conviction is that this is where our salvation was won. I believe it was finished at Calvary. But the account of Jesus in Gethsemane uses a word, agonizomai, in the Greek. He was agonizing in prayer. One of the other Gospels says that he was sweating, as it were, drops of blood. The prayer that he was in, it was a travail in prayer. That was an agonizing prayer to overcome his own desire. He did not want to go. Father, if there is any other way than this, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way. And he had to agonize in prayer to come to the place where he overcame what he wanted, to submit his will to the will of the Father. And I believe that it was in that place where he made the decision to give his life for us. And I was thinking about this the other day, and Jeff mentioned something last night that sort of sparked this, but we've heard arguments that what kind of a father would give his son? What kind of a father would be so mean as to offer his son as a sacrifice? He didn't give. He sent his son. He sent his son. But Jesus gave his own life. He chose to give his life. He said, you can't take this from me. I'm giving it. He gave his life. And we all in this world think of somebody who gives his life to save somebody else. We call them a hero if they'll give their lives willingly for somebody else. All right? But this is where Jesus battled against his will. I see Paul also resisting what he wants. He said, I affirm by boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And this is not the only passage of Scripture, by the way, that talks about the putting to death of the carnal nature. Okay, this is 1 Corinthians 15:31, that was. All right? Now we're also, here's another one, Paul's in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the call for us to exercise authority over the soul, over the realm of the soul. The call to pick up the cross, the call to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and the call to die to self is the call for us to exercise our authority over the realm of the soul. And we're going to find resistance in that area too. Okay? Look at this passage. This one is amazing to me. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. It says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. This to me is a key. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I have a feeling, I just sense that part of overcoming the discouragement and the weariness that we sometimes face is resisting to the point of bloodshed and making that same determination that Jesus made when he sweat blood at Gethsemane to resist sin. And I don't believe that, I certainly don't feel like I've reached that point yet. But I believe that there is a place for God's people where we can resist to the point where we become so submitted to God that it eliminates the weariness and the discouragement that we face. Okay? All right. One more realm that we'll resist, where we're going to find resistance, and that's where in the realm of the spirit. That's the invisible realm. The realm of the demonic. All right? That's the spiritual realm, the inside part of the target. Now, I want to, if we can just do this, I'd like to take a couple of minutes and talk about, and just take the mystery out of the demonic. Because I think one of the things that's kind of tragic is that the church has gotten this false idea of the demonic realm based on Hollywood and a lot of the things that we see. And there is such a fear of the demonic realm that we don't even want to talk about it or deal with it or think about confronting it. And I do not believe that God intends for his people to be afraid of the demonic realm. He said he gave us authority over all the power of the enemy, that nothing would in any wise harm us. So if we can just go a little bit into this, I'm going to talk a little bit about just demons, kind of where they came from, my understanding of what they are, and why we don't really have to be that worried, that fussed about them, okay? Because whether we like it or not, demons exist. My understanding, you remember back when we were looking at Lucifer and his will, and he said that he would exalt himself over the, or exalt his throne over the stars of heaven and rule over the heavenly host. And we looked and we saw in the book of Revelation that the dragon fell and took a third of the stars with him. My understanding of demons is that they are simply fallen angels. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, right? An angel, if we think about what the role of the angel was in Scripture, throughout most of Scripture, they were simply messengers and ministers. They came from God to bring messages to man and to minister to man with comfort and joy and peace and life. All right? So a demon is nothing more than a fallen angel who comes to bring the message from the other side and to minister from the other side, to bring hassles and harassments and all kinds of problems, and to encourage us to put ourselves into alignment with the kingdom of darkness. So we get these voices, we get these messengers from the kingdom of darkness that are bringing the messages of the enemy to us. All right? They're nothing more than that. And they don't... Now, the way I understand this, and we know that they exist because Ephesians 6:12 tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, I think it would be good for us to just put all of this in perspective for just a second. Okay? If we had a scale model map of the universe, now back in 1986, the universe was 12 billion light years across. And it took light 12 billion years to cross the universe, according to a book I was reading back in 1986. Well, it turns out the universe is still expanding. So just not too long ago, I was talking to a friend of mine in Texas, and he was online, and I said, you know, gosh, I wonder how big it is now. And he went online and he looked. He says, now it is 93 billion light years across. All right. So we can't even comprehend those kinds of numbers, that size, that kind of size. Okay? If we had a scale model of the universe, a scale model map of the universe, the size of our entire state, our galaxy would not show up on it. We would not even be able to find our galaxy on it, much less the earth to which Satan has been confined. Let's put him in perspective. Let's put him in perspective. He's been confined to this earth. God's got the universe in the palm of his hand. So we have no need to fear the demonic realm. All right. In fact, I've heard it said that the fear of demons comes from demons. It's to keep us from exercising the authority that we have over them. But we are going to find a lot of resistance, and it's going to from them, and it's going to come in the form of thought life, of our thought life. It's going to come in the form of temptations. And if we surrender to those temptations, remember the book of Romans, there's the principle, if you yield your members to righteousness, you become slaves of righteousness. You yield your members to sin, you become slaves of sin. There's a principle that you become a servant to whoever you yield your members. That's why the devil tempts. Because if he can get us to yield ourselves to temptation, he has a hold on us, and he can pull a string on us, in us, that will cause us to fall back into that same temptation. If he can get us to come into agreement with him. Remember, the power of agreement is absolutely incredible. Where two or more are agreed, they have what they ask. All right? This is important for us to understand. Agreement is covenant. Agreement is covenant. All a covenant is an agreement that's sealed by an action. So if I am in agreement with the kingdom of darkness, I'm going to give access to the demonic realm to my life. If there are things in my life that I hold, that I hide in the darkness and keep them in darkness, because he is chained to darkness, according to the book of Jude, right? And he's the king of darkness. If there are hidden things in my life that I'm allowing to remain in darkness, they belong to the kingdom of darkness, and he has every right to the things that belong to him. That's why our confession is so powerful, because it brings it into the light. It brings things out into the light where Jesus can wash us and cleanse us. That's why it is so key, and that's why he wants a transparent church. It's why he wants us to be able to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another so that we can receive healing. Because when things get brought into the light, then he washes and he cleanses and he forgives, and the devil no longer has any hold on those things that belong to the kingdom of darkness. But as long as we try to hide things, they belong to him and he has access. And it's a powerful principle as we begin to understand it. I also kind of understand that we were created to be spiritual dwelling places. We were created to be the dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And what that means is we were created to be inhabited by the Spirit of God. But before he takes up residence, we can be inhabited by other spiritual things too. We've all heard about demon possession, people who have been possessed. Now, I want to take a couple of seconds to talk about that, because it's very important that we understand that it's kind of an unfortunate translation that the scripture uses the word possessed of a devil. Because the Greek word is really demonizomai. I think demonizomai or something like that. It literally means demonized. It means under the influence of, under the control of. It has absolutely nothing to do with ownership. Nothing at all to do with ownership. A lot of times when we think of somebody being possessed of the devil, we think that the devil owns that person. And there's a lot of resistance to the idea that Christians can be influenced, can be possessed. Because we know that we've been bought with a price. We know that we belong to Jesus and we don't belong to the kingdom of darkness. But we can certainly be under the influence of demonic things. In fact, I personally believe that the ministry of deliverance is given for the Christian and not for the unbeliever. And the reason that I believe that is because Jesus said that when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it goes to the waste places seeking rest, and finding none, it comes back. And if it finds the house swept and empty, it goes and gets seven more demons just like it. And it comes back, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Well, if we've not been filled with the Spirit of God, how are we going to keep our houses full? How are we going to keep our houses from being empty? I personally believe that the ministry of deliverance is for the Christian, for us to get free from all the things that have attached themselves, the spiritual things that have attached themselves to our lives over the course of our lives, as we've agreed with the kingdom of darkness, as we've yielded to temptation, as we've yielded to the temptation to keep things hidden and to keep things private and not to share stuff. And we come under all this stuff that is spiritually rooted. And God wants us to be able to get rid of all of that stuff because He doesn't want us bound by it. That's why He gave us authority over it. And we need to understand it and not be afraid of it so that we can say, "Thank you, Jesus. Show me where I've opened myself to the demonic realm so that I can get rid of this stuff." Okay. So this is a spiritual battle, folks, and we're in it. And I really believe that there's this realm, we're going to find some resistance to submitting ourselves to God from the spiritual realm. And we'll find out that, sure enough, Jesus resisted the devil. All right, here we're continuing in Matthew. This is the third part of the temptation where Jesus resists in the spiritual realm. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Now, there's a great key in this scripture that really illustrates the whole purpose of demonic activity in the life of a believer. It's to detract from the pure worship of God. That's all the devil wants to do, is to keep us from worshiping God. It's a worship issue. It is a who will you serve. Everything the devil's trying to do is to get us to align ourselves with anybody other than God, because if we're worshiping or serving anybody other than God, we're serving the kingdom of darkness and worshiping the devil, in essence. Is this making any sense? Is this helping us kind of see the battle that we're really kind of trying to fight here? Okay, and here's in Matthew just the a scripture that kind of, I don't think we really need to see scripture that validates that Jesus cast devils out, but he did. In Matthew 17:18, Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the child was cured from that very hour. And we know that that's not the only demon that he cast out, but I figured it was probably good to put some scripture in there just to validate. Okay. Paul cast out devils too. Here's an interesting passage in Acts 16. This is about the young woman who was possessed with the spirit of divination. It says that she was following Paul and Silas around saying, "These guys are the men of God. These guys are the men of God. These are prophets of God, and they're prophesying the right things of God." It's interesting, actually, if you look at that passage, what she was saying was absolutely right. But she was doing it out of a spirit of divination. And Paul, greatly annoyed, got really annoyed with her as she was following him around yelling all that stuff, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. This is kind of an interesting thing. We need to also kind of remember, this passage helps us see that just because a word is right doesn't mean that it's coming from a right spirit. Because what that gal was saying about Paul and Silas was absolutely correct. And there are those who feel like as long as a word is correct, it's a correct word of prophecy, as long as the word is accurate, that it's from God. But that's not necessarily true. This is a case where it wasn't. The word was accurate. The word was right on the money. But it was coming from a spirit of divination and not from the Spirit of God. So you can have a right word out of the wrong spirit. It's important to remember as we begin to operate in prophetic stuff.
One interesting thing about that, too, is that with the
Yeah. Thanks. Dee just pointed that out, and it's really true. It puts the focus on man and exalts man instead of on Jesus. And the exalting of man, we are going to find out as we go along that that is one of the greatest hindrances to the authority of God flowing. But we're not going to talk about that one this week. We're going to talk about that one next week, because next week we're going to do more hindrances. And actually, if we really wanted to, we could probably spend a year every week talking about all the different things that can get in the way of God's authority and power flowing through us. Because there's lots of stuff that can actually... We're in a battle. We're in a war. And the last thing the spirit of darkness wants is for God's authority over him to be flowing. So he uses every trick in the book to try to get us to get our eyes off of Jesus and come out of being in Christ. Because all of it is found in Christ. Okay. All right. So the call to resist the devil and to cast out demons is the call to exercise authority in the spiritual realm. So those three realms are going to resist us as we make an effort to remain in Christ. And one more time, I'll say that I feel like it's imperative for us to learn to exercise our authority internally first before we can expect to see God's authority flowing through us outwardly. He's given us this internal, intrinsic authority over body, soul, and spiritual stuff so that we can remain in Christ. The spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, is not so much about confronting the enemy. It's about doing whatever you have to get in Christ and press yourself into his presence. Because in him, we have everything. Okay? I feel like that's really important. Okay. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And here's Jesus, his admonition to us to resist the demonic. Go. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Okay. So, as just a recap, these three realms are going to resist. The body, the seat of the physical appetites, the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, the spirit, demonic activity. And Jesus mentioned for those who overcame. The book of Revelation, there were seven different things that Jesus talked about overcoming. He wrote to seven different churches in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And he mentioned some other things that his church would need to overcome in these different churches. Lovelessness was one of them. The fear of persecution was one of them that he wrote to one of the churches. Compromise, the compromising church, that would have to be overcome. Corruption in one of the churches. You can read these on your own then. Dead works was one of the things that had to be overcome. Faithlessness and lukewarmness. You can read on your own the letters to the seven churches. And you will find that in those seven churches, in the books of Revelation, in the chapters 2 and 3, to every one of those churches, Jesus said, I have something against you. Actually, to the faith, the one where I wrote faithlessness, he didn't have a whole lot against that church. But he cautioned them about losing their faith, their faithfulness. That was the faithful church, right? But he said to every one of those churches, to he who overcomes, I've got a crown, or I've got life, or I've got something for he who overcomes. And he talked about the cautions of these things that would try to overtake God's people. Okay? Which again is a call for us as believers to exercise our intrinsic authority over those things that will come against us. Okay? All right. Here's the next one. Roman numeral 3. Have you got a comment, question?
Yeah, can we go back to that? I was just thinking it probably is worth mentioning right here that, you know, it's like a authority, and then there's human strength. And so often we can try to deal with these things in our human strength, and we just fall flat on our face. So there's his authority, but then there's also, you know, working together, collaborating with the Holy Spirit in that divine human reciprocity, you know, where but you know, where we're not trying to do it all in our own strength, because that's just a recipe for failure.
I'm really glad that you brought that up, actually. Because we can try to deal with these things in our willpower. And willpower is not enough. I love what God said. I'm writing these things to you, brothers, so that you might not sin. But when you do, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no condemnation. We will try and we will fail, and that's how we learn. And that's how we learn. It is not our intrinsic ability that overcomes these things, but we have the determination to make the decision that we are going to push through these things, continue to surrender these things to the Lord, continue to offer ourselves to Him until those things are finally out of our lives. And when we see ourselves falling into those destructive patterns or those mindsets, we've made a determination that when I find myself operating out of that carnal nature, I will one more time take this to God and offer it to Him and ask His forgiveness and ask Him to wash me and cleanse me, and I will get up and sink or swim, live or die, come what may, I am going on with God, and I'm going to fight against this thing until it's gone in my life. And Dee's right. It's not a matter of having to overcome it in our own strength. But our authority is the exercise of our will. We will find ourselves messing up a lot. I certainly have in my life. Even to the point where sometimes I've just given up and almost said, God, forget it. I'm not even going to try to overcome this anymore, because I've promised you so many times, I'll never do this again. I'll never think this again. But it's really not about that. It's a determination that I am going to continue to surrender this thing to God, and I'm going to continue to offer this up to Him, and I'm going to continue no matter what. Every time I fall, I'm going to get back up. Every time I fall, I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to resist this thing until the Spirit of God finally does something in me that is eternal. And it takes making that kind of decision to actually come to a place where we start finding the victory in all of this. So thank you for sharing that, because it's really important. We cannot do this in our own strength, but we can make a determination. That's where the real battle is, the determination. This is the way I'm moving. I'm going on with God. No matter what it costs, no matter how many times I fall down, I'm getting back up.
You know what it kind of goes back to is your illustration of the BBs, you know, is that, you know, when we confess that to Him and we come before Him with a broken heart and a broken spirit, receive His forgiveness and His righteousness cleansing, and then He sets us back to that place where we have freedom to choose again. It's, like you said, the authority to choose.
Yeah, yeah. And it's a critical thing. The authority that we have to choose. And maybe I'll do the magnets before this class is over, and I've got some slides and stuff that kind of illustrate how all of that works. Or at least it's sort of the way I understand it to work. But he doesn't yank us completely out of the kingdom of darkness all the way to the kingdom of light. He just puts us right back in the middle where we can choose. And if we will fight against, we'll make the wrong choice over and over and over again. I love Jesus. Remember when His disciples went to Him and said, well, how many times should we forgive them? 7 times? 70 times? And Jesus, what did He say? I say 70 times 7. Just keep forgiving until it's forgiven. There is no end to forgiveness. And it shows His heart. It's beautiful. Every time we step off of that line the wrong direction and we start getting drawn back into old habit patterns, if we'll just bring it to Him, And He'll forgive us. He'll put us right back on the path. It's so precious, His forgiveness. And it's so beautiful what He does for us. And after a while, you find yourself not so tugged that direction. And you start surrendering to His will the other way. And you start moving closer to Him. I've found that in my own life. The more He forgives me, the more grateful I am at His continued forgiveness in my life. Okay? All right. Another hindrance. Are we ready? All right. Ignorance is a hindrance. My people perish, God said, for lack of knowledge. The book of Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. If we do not know, it's going to be very difficult for us to walk in the authority that we have. Particularly if we don't know that we have it. Because you cannot... I jumped ahead of it. Here's another passage in 2 Timothy where Paul told Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved. So King James says, study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right? Study is important. Knowing the Scriptures is important. Knowing the Word. Knowing what we have. Because you can't walk in what you don't know that you have. If you don't understand the authority you have, you can't walk in it. So ignorance has held a lot of people back. A lot of people do not understand the authority they have over the demonic activity in their own lives, the things that are attacking them in their homes. And they don't understand, and they're terrified of confronting the kingdom of darkness because they do not understand the authority that they have over it. And so they tolerate stuff in their lives that there's really no need to tolerate. Okay? Now the rest of these, I'm not going to go into nearly as much detail in the rest of these as some of these others, as the first ones. In fact, that's all I'm going to say about ignorance, but ignorance is a hindrance. Okay? Unbelief is another one. Another thing that will keep the authority and the miracle working power of God from working through us. Right? Jesus, when He went in His own country, He couldn't perform many miracles in His own country because of unbelief. Matthew 13, 57 and 58. They were offended at Him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Okay? This other guy, I absolutely love this. Mark 9, 23 through 29. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I absolutely love that. That gives me so much hope. I believe. Help my unbelief. What I hear this guy saying is, God, all that I have in me, with all of my strength, with all of everything I have in me, I want to believe everything you've got, but I know that I can't until you actually do something deeper than what I am humanly able to do to believe you. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And it's a confession that we're unable to believe. And I love this, the transparency of this guy. Because Jesus, when He saw the people come running together, He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And His response was to move in power. And then, let me take just a second here and talk a little bit about believing. I think I mentioned this last week a little bit about the difference between believing and believing. I mentioned Charles Blondin, the guy who tightroped across Niagara Falls. And was it here that I mentioned that? Was it in this class? Yeah, because he walked across, and when he got to the other side, he said, "Who believes that I can walk back across with a man on my shoulders?" And the crowd said, "Yeah, yeah, we believe, we believe, we believe." He said, "Okay, who volunteers?" Right? And his manager got on his shoulders, and he walked back across with his managers on his shoulders. Now that, to me, shows the difference between somebody who believes and somebody who believes. In fact, it says in the book of James, it says, I think it's James, he says, "You believe that there's one God, you do well. The demons believe that, and they tremble." So just giving mental assent is not really believing. So I'm going to share a little something with you that has helped me in my own personal life. It has helped strengthen my belief system. I've come to the realization that everything I believe began with something that I accepted. It didn't start with believing. It started with accepting. Every one of us was born with faith. Faith is the capacity to accept without proof that something is true. Faith is the capacity to accept something as being true without proof, without any evidence. Now, we are born with faith. Every one of us is born with faith. We don't know any better. We believe what we're told. We accept. Because when we're babies, we don't know any better. So everything that anybody ever tells us, we accept to be true. And that's what builds our belief system. Everything that we believe, we accepted before we believed it. And it became our belief system. Which is why it's so grievous to hear parents say to their kids stuff like, "I wish you'd never been born," or "Shame on you," or "Get away from me, you're nothing but a nuisance," or all the horrible things that we hear parents say to their kids. Because those kids are born with faith and they accept everything as true. Everything. And that becomes their belief system. So I want to encourage us as believers not to try to believe, but to learn to accept first. God, if you said it in your word, I accept it. The way I discovered that in my life was kind of, I've probably shared this before. If I have, bear with me, but I'll share it again. I had a bumper sticker on my car. It said, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." And I was so proud of that bumper sticker, I thought, hey, that's pretty cool, man. I'm Christian, I'm showing off my, you know, I'm kind of testifying to all these people about my faith, and this is, you know, I'm witnessing for God. And one day I was walking in my car, and I heard the Lord say, "Son, that stinks." That's how He talks to me, okay? And I thought, what? And He said, "You can scratch the middle line of that out." He said, "If I said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. If I said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. Makes absolutely no difference. If I said it, that's it." And that began a new process in my life of not trying to believe what the Scripture says, because face it, it says a lot of stuff that's very difficult for the human mind to grasp. Very difficult for us to understand and believe. But if we will learn to accept, okay, God, if that's what you said, I'll accept it. And what's amazing is the more we do that, the more you wake up one and you sort of go, wow, I believe that. I really believe it. It drops from your mind into your heart. If we will learn to accept, and I've had to also confess the sin of not accepting and confess the sin of believing other stuff that helps break all of that, the old covenants off that I've made as I've believed things that were inconsistent with the Scriptures. Right? Because every time I do that, it's a hindrance to the flow of God's authority too. Because I'm in agreement with the kingdom of darkness. And if I'm believing things that are inconsistent with what the Scripture teaches, it's going to be very difficult for the full authority of God to be flowing through my life. And I've formed covenants in my thought life with the kingdom of darkness by agreeing with lies. And so that to actually form covenant with the enemy, as I'm guessing that God probably sees that as sin. Just a guess. So I've learned that there's a lot of power in confessing those old thought patterns as sin. Father, I confess the sin of believing that I'm a failure. I confess the sin of believing that you're going to let me down or you're not going to protect me. I confess the sin of believing that. And I accept your word that you've created me to be the head and not the tail. I accept what you've said. I confess the sin of believing that I don't have authority over the kingdom of darkness. And I accept what you said. You said you gave it to me, I got it. Okay? It's a powerful stuff. All right, shall we take a break? Are we good? About time to take a break? Okay, why don't we do that?